In Jesus' name this morning, happy for the presence of everyone that has gathered out God's house to worship the Lord together here this morning. This morning, for a message, I'd like to look at a subject that is so common to human nature, but it is somewhat of a difficult subject because if I am caught in the subject, it is hard to see it. It's a subject of bitterness. The title this morning is Bitter or Better. The title implies two choice. It implies two possible outcomes. That as we go through life and we face the tests or challenges of life, as events happen to us, we have this temptation to become bitter, or we have the opportunity to allow it to make us better. Which will it be? I invite you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Very familiar verses, but I'd like us to notice this command of Scripture. And what it says we are to do with bitterness. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Do you notice the contrast in those two verses? He tells us that bitterness is to be put away from us. And with bitterness, he lists wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. And it is interesting to me how that when you study the subject of bitterness, when a heart becomes bitter, often there's a struggle with wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. Those things often go with bitterness. But the contrast to that is in verse 32, and it's the call to kindness. It's the call to forgiveness. It's the direction to be tender-hearted, to have the Spirit of Christ, not a bitter spirit. Not a bitter spirit. Let's just think about bitterness. What is bitterness? If we define bitterness, try to grasp what does it mean. Sometimes we look at the dictionary. Sometimes we look at what we've experienced and seen. Sometimes we look within our own hearts. So let's think about bitterness. Bitterness is negative feelings of resistance towards another person. Often it's towards another person. It is negative feelings. It is not a warm, fuzzy feeling, but it is a cold, hard, get away from me, I don't like you, or I don't ever want to see you again type of feeling. Sometimes we use the word resentment. It's resentment towards someone or something. We want to put distance between ourselves. We might say also that bitterness involves silent anger or feelings of revenge. You did this to me. I'll take care of that. You just wait. The tables will turn one day. That's bitterness. We might say it like this. Bitterness is carrying an outstanding bill and reflecting on how badly overdue this bill is and desiring to collect the bill with interest on it. Because this person owes it to me, and not only do they owe that price that cost me, they also owe me something additionally beyond. That's bitterness. We might say that bitterness involves holding a grudge. Use that term sometimes. It's calculating my hurts and looking at where they came from and establishing a way to return evil for that evil that came to me. Sometimes bitterness involves believing the worst in the offender. When bitterness gets a hold of a heart, the person who has offended us and is at the core of this bitterness, often we can't see any good in them. but we believe the worst in anything. Sometimes bitterness is related to authority speaking to me, and I resist it and resent it. It can be part of that proud, know-it-all spirit. And when an authority tells me something and my heart says, I don't want to listen to that. I will not come into subjection to that. Maybe part of it can be this idea that, well, I have an idea, I have a way that I'd like to see it done, but this authority says no, but I would like to prove that my idea is better. Maybe it's in the workplace and it's an employer who has it to be done a certain way, and I don't want to do it that way. I am so sure my way is so much better. And there can be a bitterness, a resentment within my heart, a desire that you just wait until I can show the superiority of my way, and then I'll score. That's bitterness. One of the unique things about this subject of bitterness is that bitter hearts often hurt other people as a reaction to their hurt heart. So they are hurting because someone did this to them, and in that bitterness, they go around doing the very thing that they're holding someone responsible for doing to them. You see that so much. Well, that's bitterness. Let's just flip and think about the tender-hearted forgiveness mentality. It is loving, cheerful forgiveness for others, ready to extend forgiveness and release. It is going the second mile cheerfully. So there's something here in a relationship that costs me and costs me some more, but I'm willing to pay some more in this relationship. It's okay, I'll serve, and I will not get angry. Using that example of this bill that is due and wanting to collect interest on it, maybe we would say that this tender-hearted forgiveness spirit is choosing to trash the outstanding bill that someone owes me money, choosing to trash it, willing to do more business with the offender again, glad to have a relationship and not focus on the bad event, the unpaid bill from the past. I believe this tender-hearted forgiveness spirit then believes the best in individuals, believes the best when possible offenses come. They don't read everything dark and negative into it, but rather they believe that the individual meant something better. I believe that tender-hearted forgiveness spirit mentality humbly accepts authority's voice and direction. It's the spirit that says, teach me, I will learn, I will follow. My way is not always the best. I don't have to have it my way. In fact, I will cheerfully get on your page and do your directive. Maybe it's a boss. And I won't reflect on how strange this is to do. I'll make your way work and be happy with it. That's the tender-hearted, forgiving spirit. I don't have to prove myself right. I don't need to drive a stake. I don't need to score. I don't need to have it my way because I am fine to have it your way. Well, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. I'd like to read a verse there in relation to bitterness. And here the Hebrew writer likens it to a root, something buried in the ground, something that will show its face again. Hebrews 12, verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. He says that bitterness is like a root, and when it is there in the ground, it's going to come up. Many years ago, my mother planted some kind of flower. I don't even know what it is, but it's a root flower, and it comes up every year. And it's I guess it's nice, but it gets very big and unsightly after a while. I don't like the flower. And so the one of those flowers was planted at a spot where we put a little bit of a garden in. And so I sprayed the flower with poison to kill it. And the leaves died. But the next year it came up. And I realized there's a root deep down. And that spray didn't even get to it. And so I dug to get the root. And I thought I had the root out. But apparently every little piece that was left there came up. Because then suddenly there was three or four of those flowers. I thought it's only weeds that multiply like that. But this supposedly pretty flower has a tough root that keeps popping up unless you get all of it. And this Hebrew writer talks about bitterness being like that. And that's one of the points that I want us to think about this morning, that if bitterness lies within our hearts, it will pop up and it will cost us. It will cause trouble and it will pop up at various times. Bitterness is not a passive possession in our heart. It's not something that you can have and just keep on a shelf and it's there. It's a root that will come up and cause trouble. It actively consumes the spirit and destroys the soul. Bitterness distorts judgment and I believe sets the stage for deception. When a heart is harboring bitterness, there's no telling where that heart will go. It poisons the spirit and it even damages physical health. One of the sad things about bitterness is that once bitterness gets a hold in a person's life, I want you to hear me on this. When bitterness gets a grip, the person's chances for survival are almost zero. The grace of God is strong. The power of God is there. But many, 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 many bitter people never recover. Part of the reason is bitter people see themselves as all right and in the clear and nothing wrong and having done nothing out of place, and all of the trouble is on the other side. It is a blinding of, that's why I say it sets the stage for deception. And so the sobering thing about this root of bitterness is that if bitterness allowed in our hearts gets a hold, our chances for survival are next to zero. It's important that we deal with little roots of bitterness before they get a hold. Because bitter people often, most often, reject help from others. Well, some additional earmarks of a bitter heart. Number one, they usually have a good memory of the offense. They frequently recount all the details. They can tell you the details in the minute details of exactly what happened. Often a bitter person, it's the event that makes them bitter is one of the first things out of their mouth when they talk. You listen to a man talk and you listen for the steam, or you listen for the hurt. You listen for where the passion is. And you may have found a root of bitterness. They keep it close in their mind. They recall it even at unrelated times. You're visited in a group and here comes this ugly thing. It may be bitterness. They keep those events to bring up at other times when it's advantageous. They tuck those events away to remember. So you hurt me on this occasion. Well, I will put that away. The day you come to tell me something about my life, but wait a minute, let me remind you of what you did to me. That's bitterness. Number two, they often look for sympathy and help in prosecution. Bitter hearts expect other people to feel the same way they do, and they look for other people to go help prosecute this situation. In fact, bitter hearts are more concerned about prosecution than restoration. They want justice delivered more than mercy experienced and forgiveness. It's often the way bitterness works. Bitter people often take others with them, so it is a social sin. Much like some of the social sins of drunkenness and those kind of things, where we take other people along in a party spirit and drag them into something. Bitterness allowed in a heart can take other people along as this bitter person talks about their hurt, and other people join with them and get wrapped up in this whole thing. It can cause church divisions, and it's very destructive to the body of Christ. A bitter heart often believes that the offender is his captive. They see their innocence and other people's blame, and they expect to triumph over their victim. And they don't realize that the only captive is they themselves as the bitter person. In fact, in some cases of bitterness, an individual is bitter about a hurt and they're carrying it and they have this whole thing in their heart. Maybe the person who supposedly offended them hardly knows of the event. Maybe it wasn't talked about. Maybe it wasn't addressed. And this bitterness is destroying this person. And this man in bitterness thinks he has the other man as a captive and he is going to triumph. And really, it's the other way around. He is the only captive. Bitter hearts become blind to their appearance and their condition. They see their innocence. They often become unreasonable as this progresses. They don't realize where they are, and this is part of the blinding effect as bitterness continues to wrap its cords around their heart. Sometimes a newcomer to the situation hears about this and says, "My, this man's bitter," can see right through it. But the man himself or the woman who is bitter cannot see it, does not understand. A bitter heart, and this is kind of a paradox, but when a heart becomes bitter over authority, sometimes they become a tyrant in refusing authority. They become the kind of authority in the realm where they are. They become the kind of authority that they're reacting against in another way. In other words, they reacted against maybe a boss who had some authority, and there's no way they will buckle to that. And so one day when they have their own business, they go about to establish their authority and prove their idea. And sometimes they end up being a worse tyrant than what they're reacting to, because bitterness takes them there. Reaction. Often in this subject of bitterness, what we react to, we often reproduce worse. We react to a hurt and we go hurt worse. We react to authority and we go become a tyrant in many ways. Well, there's a few foundational concepts, if we have these ideas in our mind, that will put us wide open for bitterness. One of those is the idea that life should be fair and equal. If you live life thinking that life should be fair and equal, we set ourselves up for hurt and bitterness. Another concept is I should not need to suffer pain and loss. If I live life thinking that life should be without pain and loss, I'm setting myself up for a bitter experience. If I think I should be in control of my life and the things that happen to me, I'm setting myself up for bitterness. If I think that people must always be punished for wrongdoing, I'm setting myself up for bitterness, because they won't always be punished. Some people will do things that we think are clearly wrong, and it'll look like they got by with it. And that can make us very angry. But you know what? God is the judge. He'll take care of that. If I think that in the church there should be no offenses, I'm setting myself up for bitterness. There really should be no offenses, but the Bible tells us that as long as we're in this world, there will be offenses. But woe to the man by whom the offense comes. And so, bitterness. I'd like to look at two Bible characters. We'll have to do this rather quickly. But one, a bitter man, and one, a better man. Go with me back to 2 Samuel chapter 17, to a very fascinating story. But this story is somewhat secluded. It's a story of a man that we don't talk much about. It's the story of Ahithophel. And I like to read 2 Samuel 17, verse 23. And I think I used to read this verse and wonder, how could a man do this? There had to be something tearing up his heart. There had to be some kind of anger. There had to be some kind of bitterness. How could a man do this? 2 Samuel 17, verse 23, it says, "And when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and got him to his own house, to his city, and put his household in order and hanged himself and died and was buried in the sepulcher of his father." A short verse. He went home with a resolute mind. He put things in order and he killed himself. How can a man get to that place? What kind of stirrings of heart? What kind of bitterness? What was going on? Who was Ahithophel? What made him so mad? In this story, the king simply didn't listen to his counsel, but listened to another man's counsel. Is that enough to make a man go home and kill himself because he listened to someone else? Well, let's look at this man. Well, the man first appears in 2 Samuel 15, verse 12. This is when Absalom is getting a gathering around him to rise up against David. And it says, 2 Samuel 15, 12, "And Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gileonite, David's counselor, and from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices." Here's a man sacrificing. Absalom is beginning this conspiracy against David, and he reaches out and says, "I want Ahithophel." Why did he want Ahithophel? At one point, he was David's counselor. I believe at this point, there's a great rift between David and Ahithophel. And Absalom knows it, and Absalom knows this man will help me against David. And so he reaches out, and Ahithophel follows Absalom. He's a spiritual man. He's sacrificing to God, but I believe he's an angry man. Well, 2 Samuel 16, verse 23, we have some more words about this man. It says, "And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom." This verse is telling us that what Ahithophel advised was good counsel. Ahithophel was a man who saw through things and could make things happen. In fact, in chapter 15, verse 31, when David hears that Ahithophel... let me read that verse. 2 Samuel 15, 31. "And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness." David trembled when he heard that Ahithophel is with Absalom. And he said to God, "Oh God, don't let his wise counsel come to pass." Because he feared the counsel of Ahithophel. Well, chapter 16, Ahithophel is with Absalom, and Absalom says, "How shall I take this kingdom? How shall I go? What shall be the deeds where I rise up and take this kingdom?" And I want you to notice what Ahithophel said. The very first thing out of his words, we won't read all the verses, but chapter 16, verse 20 to 23, Absalom turns to Ahithophel and says, "How shall I take the kingdom from David?" And the very first thing Ahithophel said is, "Go defile his women. Go disgrace them in public on top of the temple." Why? This is an angry man who says something like this. This man is boiling about something. That's the first thing he says. And Absalom did that. But the second thing he says is in chapter 17. And in the beginning of chapter 17, he says, "Let me take 12,000 men and I will go at night and we'll kill David." Now, that's a pretty bitter man to say. This Ahithophel was once David's counselor. And now he says, "Give me 12,000 men. I will run and I will kill him because he's tired." And the saying pleased Absalom. That's how bitter Absalom was toward his own father, David. But God would not have David destroyed. And so God moved the heart of Absalom to ask Hushai a second opinion. And Hushai said, "No, don't take those 12,000. Don't go. Because David is a man like a man robbed of a bear robbed of his whelps. He'll rise up. He's a wily man. So don't go." God had Hushai give that counsel to spare the life of David because Ahithophel's counsel was good, and Ahithophel could have gotten it done. But God said, no, Absalom, listen to Hushai. And when Ahithophel saw that Absalom is not going to listen to him and is not going to do the final blow and kill David, Ahithophel went home and killed himself. Why? There had to be some terrible turmoil of heart. I think we have a clue in why. Do you know who Ahithophel was? Let's go to a couple genealogies. And maybe we'll be able to connect some dots. Let's go back to 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 3. 2 Samuel 11, verse 3. When David sinned with Bathsheba, it says, is not this Bathsheba the daughter of Eliam? Okay? Now go to chapter 23 and verse 34. Chapter 23, verse 34, in this whole list of genealogies, right in the middle or toward the end of it, Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, the Gileonite. Ahithophel's the grandpa of Bathsheba. Ahithophel's the grandpa. Eliam is his son. Eliam is the father of Bathsheba. Now, I just want you to think just a little bit. What David did to Uriah the Hittite, how David disgraced Israel, how David trampled over the beauty of Bathsheba and Uriah's marriage and home. How should a grandpa feel when David destroys the granddaughter's husband? How should a grandpa feel then when a child is born that grandpa should rejoice over, but a child is born because of that wrong relationship, and then the child dies? How should a grandpa feel? I believe that that's at the core of Ahithophel's bitterness. I believe that's the event where Ahithophel parted ways with David. You can go back to Psalm 41, verse 9. David says about a friend, mine own close friend who ate at my table, turned his heel against me. I believe that's Ahithophel. One day Ahithophel was the right-hand man of David, and today he's bitter toward David. But doesn't he have a right to be bitter toward David? David did some terrible deeds. But look at the life of Ahithophel. The bitterness and the eventual death, taking his own life. Is that what God wanted for Ahithophel? I believe it's a picture of a bitter man. The second man that I'd like us to think about is the man Joseph. Joseph. Did Joseph have a right to be bitter? Was Joseph ever treated wrong? Was Joseph ever taken, something taken from him that was rightfully his? Yes. Listen, Joseph's story ends beautifully in Egypt, caring for his brothers, right? Ahithophel's ends out hanging in an oak tree. It's the difference between bitter and better. No, Ahithophel, as a grandpa, should have never had to face what he had to face. David should have never sinned. Joseph should have never had to face what he had to face. Joseph should never have been sold. Joseph should never have been rejected. Potiphar's wife did clearly wrong. Joseph was the innocent one. And in fact, Potiphar's wife blamed Joseph for the thing that she was to be blamed for. And Joseph was the strong one. And she turned it around. And he spent years in prison. Joseph should never have had to face that, humanly speaking. But he did. And he was not bitter. And Ahithophel allowed this bitterness to tear him up. If we entertain the notion that we can get by in life without hurt, we need to get our head out of the clouds and realize that life is full of hurts. It will happen. And we need to prepare our heart for hurts, for things to cross our path. Joseph was truly wronged and abused. And if you read the story of Joseph, it's so beautiful. I love those chapters where the brothers come. And as Joseph reveals himself, he gets to this point where he has to cry. Okay? Bitterness produces strong emotions. And bitterness makes anger and wrath and that kind of thing. And forgiveness produces strong emotions, and it often produces crying and a hug and talking. And you see that in Joseph's experience. Rather than angrily talking to them, rather than cracking the whip, yes, he tested them. Yes, he had some things for them, but you get to this point where he has to quickly put the Egyptians out because his loving forgiveness is overwhelming him. He wants to reveal himself. He wants to welcome his brothers. It's so much that the brothers can't hardly absorb it. It takes them a while. In fact, years later, after his dad, Joseph's dad, passed away, the brothers said, "Oh, but now Joseph will take care of us." They thought maybe that while the dad was living, Joseph would be respectful, but once the dad is gone, now Joseph can have the upper hand and he'll bring justice. And they came back to him, and Joseph was grieved. He said, "Look, please don't even think about this. Don't let your mind go there, because I've forgiven." In fact, he said, "It was not you that afflicted me, but God sent me here to provide." Bitter people focus on you doing them wrong. Better people, forgiving people, focus on the fact that God is in this. God is teaching me something. God wants to take me on this journey. And they find their way with that. Well, let's just think a little bit about forgiveness. The nature of forgiveness. Forgiveness is not forgetting. I don't believe that Joseph, sitting down there in prison, got to the point where he like, "Oh yeah, by the way, my brothers did sell me indeed." No. Joseph fully knew what happened, and it was clearly not far from his mind. But the difference was he chose not to hold it against his brothers. He chose to say, "Yes, all that happened, but it's okay. It's God." It's faith in God, and it's choosing to not hold it against the offender. Forgiveness is much more than saying it's okay, because if it's okay, you don't need forgiveness. You wouldn't be wrestling with it. Forgiveness is actually an event where you say, "Well, it was not okay, but I'm choosing to call it okay. I won't hold it on your record." Forgiveness is recognizing the fault, but surrendering the right to retaliation and instead choosing to love. Yes, you did wrong, and we could look at Joseph's experience. At one point, he says to them that, "Yes, you did sell me down." He reckoned with their evil heart. "You meant it for harm, but there was a God in this." And so, bitter or better? As we face that question this morning, who decides or what decides? This morning, it is entirely up to my heart to decide which way it will be. It is unrelated to life and the events of life. It's unrelated to life. Ahithophel had terrible things happen to him, and he got bitter. Joseph had terrible things happen to him, and he was a sweet man of forgiveness. This morning, bitterness is not related to the events of life. It's related to what I choose to do with the events, whether I'll trust God in them. It's not related to how people treat me. Sometimes people say, "Well, I wouldn't be bitter if people would treat me better." Listen, it's not related to life and the events and people. It's related to me and my choices. And that's part of the reason why bitter people have trouble finding help, because bitter people have gotten it in their minds pretty clearly that the problem is everybody else. And the reality for victory over bitterness is that the problem is me. The problem is me. The only way to find victory over bitterness is to get on our knees and say, "God, I am bitter, and I will not be. I will forgive. And it doesn't matter what anyone has done to me. It doesn't matter the events. I will not dig in my heels and fight. But I will say, 'God, you teach me, and I will learn.'" It's about my willingness to love and forgive. It's about my willingness to learn from hurts. It relates to my unselfishness and my humility. even as it relates to authority. If I am unselfish and I am humble and I am teachable and I am obedient, that's what will keep me from bitterness. It hinges on my trust in God. Because where is God in this event? Can I let this event in God's hands and not feel like I need to straighten it out? Not feel like I need to control it? That's one of the challenging things for ordained men to learn as they are called to the ministry. To teach the Word of God to hearts and give hearts enough of space to develop and grow in their conviction without controlling. That's a delicate balance. Can I trust God that God will work in the lives of the people around me, in the lives of the selfish people who have hurt me? Can I trust God that God will take care of that and God will teach them lessons that only He can? And if I try to teach a lesson, I will become bitter. I will step in the place of God and step out of the realm of what God wants me. Well, may God help us this morning that as we go through life, I can promise you that hurts will come. And I'm sure looking at this audience, I'm looking at people that have faced hurts, that have faced disappointments. And many of us could probably say, life should never be this way to me. This should never happen. But in the middle of it all, if we choose to be loving and forgiving and trusting God and following Him, we can be better. We can grow. We can have a loving, happy end like Joseph had and not a bitter end like Ahithophel. Let's kneel for prayer.